Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. I seek the protection of Allah from Shaitan, the rejected enemy, with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear beloved IWDM listeners, welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, featuring your host, Mark Shaheed and Quran Shakir. Today's show is hosted, produced, and engineered by me, Quran Shakir. And right now we're having a few technical difficulties, and we hope to have it fixed in just a moment so that I can bring up Mark's mic for him. And this lab explores the intricacies of what it takes to find one's other half and to find joy, peace, and tranquility inside of the marriage relationship. We ask you to journey with us to examine sound approaches to finding a mate and the do's and don'ts and the prescription for maintaining a successful marriage. We understand that this is what leads to not only a beautiful and memorable marriage and wedding day, but we believe that it leads to what we believe is the tranquility in marriage that Allah speaks of in his relationship. And sometimes we think that that tranquility is just love and romance, bigger than that. And that's what we seek to explore on this program. We invite you to tune in each Thursday, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Tune in with us to explore the most important societal relationship, and that is the foundation of all relationships, marriage. And we believe that this foundational relationship is the bedrock of community life as well as family life. So thank you for tuning in. And if you're listening online, we invite you to join us in the studio at 714-816-4673. Share your questions and comments with us. We are going to be working on our technical difficulties, inshallah, and if we're going to ask you to give us just a few moments while we do, and we'll be right back. Again, as we said, if you are tuned in, you are listening to IWDM, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, with Quran Shakir and Mark Shaheed. I'm going to go ahead, and while I have you on here listening and tuning in, and we're working on our technical difficulties, we want to remind you that you can also tune in to the Parenting and Reconstruction Learning Lab, which happens every Wednesday on IWDM, and you can tune in to the Muslim Global Message on Wednesdays, 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and that would be 7 to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time and 5 to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. While we are working on our technical difficulties, we ask you to go ahead and get your questions lined up. We're looking at the book, The Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet to Make Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect. We are now on Chapter 5,
this week, so we'll be getting into Chapter 5. We're going to do a review for you also so that we can go back and review the first four chapters before we get into that. So if you've bought your book and you've been reading along with us, we invite you to join in the conversation with us. And in just a moment, as soon as Brother Mark's mic is open, we are going to look at some of the lessons from last week's program, and we're also going to be working on our upcoming lessons for you. So we invite you, if you're out there listening in radio listener land online, go ahead and join us in the studio. And you can join us in the studio very easily. It's right there on your phone. You can come on and join us by dialing 714-816-4673. We also want to invite you to let your friends know, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab is on the air right now, and we're going to be getting some good lessons here. So go ahead and text your friends, post on social media to let them know this is an opportunity for all of us to grow and to understand and appreciate the beautiful relationship of marriage. And if you're not married, then to look at how do we get you to that point where you can find that mate that complements you, and that's the complement with the E, meaning complete you. And each of us has that mate that Allah has designed just for us, and inshallah, each of us will find that mate. It's a process. It doesn't just happen, and it certainly won't happen if you're sitting waiting for it to happen. There is work to be done. There are actions to be taken, but each person does have their own mate available to them, inshallah, by the grace and mercy of Allah.
Yes. Yes.
Alhamdulillah. I think I hear Mark Shahid. Everybody, let's give a clap.
Yes.
Yay. Alhamdulillah. Welcome, Brother Mark Shahid.
Alhamdulillah.
So happy to have you here.
Extended greetings of peace to you, Quran Shakir, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. وشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم مبارك. With the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, sustainer, guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger, and what follows in an excellent salute to the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. I am Mark Shahid. I'm the host, the facilitator, and the producer of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, along with our very distinguished, esteemed co-host and co-facilitator of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I'd like to welcome you here to IWDM Radio each and every Thursday night. You will hear the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and we want to apologize for the short delay, technical difficulties. We are still working on them, so inshallah, we're going to get them corrected. And we're so happy those of you who was able to stick and stay and not stray away with Quran and myself. So Allah bless us to be able to get in. And so we want to say, first and foremost, that this is your learning lab. And if you have any questions or comments, we do ask that you press 1. And remember, you're in a learning lab. So, you know, as any learning lab or any classroom, you want to be prepared. You want to bring your pens and your pad. And perhaps you will find something that will be said tonight from Quran or myself to be noteworthy that you want to jot it down. And you may want to ask a question, more details on it, or you may want to add something to it. And then the third audience that we're trying to reach, those who just may come each and every week to listen in, soak it all up, but never say anything and not even give us the greetings, or if it's resonating with you, Quran, and I would love to hear from you. So, as always, on the Learning Lab, both Learning Labs, the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and the Sister Learning Lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. We always like to have somewhat of an overview, and just in case you missed it last week, that way you can kind of catch up and fill in some of the blanks. Of course, most of you that's been listening in, you know that we have as a foundation for both of these learning labs, Al-Quran, that is the Quran, the final revelation of Almighty God, Allah, and the life example, the demonstration of the revelation in the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the prayers and the peace be upon the Prophet, and the tafsir, that is the clear explanation, oftentimes the commentary, but there's a lot of people who give commentary, but they don't give clear explanation, as Imam Warthuddin Muhammad does. And so that is clear explanation in terms of the Quran and the life example of the Prophet. Those are the foundational pieces of both of these learning labs. I also wanted to say that we have an outstanding publication that we're using as a resource here, and that is Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet in Making Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect. So this is a very resourceful book that's authored by Akilah Nafisa Rashid, and it's a beautiful book to get and to have so you can follow along with Quran and myself and the Learning Lab, because she uses as a foundation Al-Quran, the life example of the Prophet, and the tafsir, clear explanation of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So with that being said, we're going to get an overview from our last learning lab, and we go to our very distinguished Usteen, the co-host and co-facilitator of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab here on IWDM Radio. My beloved sister, Quran Shakir. Assalamu alaikum once again to you, Quran.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you so much for that wonderful opening. And dear beloved listeners, last week when we were on the program, we looked at chapter 4 of our book, and we began first last week with a question from one of our listeners. And the question was, if two people have sexual intercourse, this is a statement from Imam W.D. Muhammad, and they wanted to question that. And the question that they had was, the statement was, if two people have sexual intercourse, you're married to them. That's a statement from Imam Muhammad. So we brought clarity on that particular statement. And a part of that clarity that we brought is that for people to understand that you cannot think with a Western mindset and expect to achieve the results that the Imam is talking about. So when he's talking about two people having sexual intercourse, you're married to them, that is not, number one, giving carte blanche for you to go have intercourse and say, okay, we were married, even if it's for a day, a week, or a month, or whatever, without going through the process that is necessary to make your marriage an Islamic and legally sound marriage. We believe that all marriages are judged by intention. Excuse me, all matters are judged by intention. And with that, knowing that all matters are judged by intention, then we want you to understand that when the Imam makes this statement about having sexual intercourse, then the idea is that for us, the commitment must be there first. And we mentioned that if you get to this point of sexual intercourse, then we believe that there are processes you have taken to get to that point. And the Imam's point was that if you get to that point, then you should already be ready for marriage, and that it is not a light matter to have intercourse as a part of a relationship. Unfortunately, this country demoralizes sex and lovemaking and this whole connectedness that Allah makes us for the conjugal relationship and make it something very minor and something that happens without routine, without going through the proper processes. And so we mentioned was that this idea is that we would never, ever enter into relations with another person without having a commitment.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Rashid, excuse me, Rashid, if you can hear me, your mic is open and we can hear you live on national radio. So if you could, mute that mic, your mic, if you would, because we can hear you in the background. Thank you. Okay. Please continue.
All right. Yes, thank you. And so sexual intercourse is an important part of relationships, but not the most important part. And there are many things that happen before you get to that point. So we wanted to make sure that we clarify that this does not give us the permission to have intercourse without making commitment. And then also with this, we talked about the concept of making waves in marriage. And that was the concept from the book that we are reading. And as Brother Mark mentioned, for those of you who want to make sure you have a copy of the book is Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet to Make Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect. So this idea of making waves in marriage means to be open and ready for challenge. If we are never challenged, how much growth would we have in our relationships? So we have to be those embracing challenges, be open, be willing and ready to hear and learn and grow. And we also mentioned that there is a difference in challenges and problems. A challenge is not a problem. Problems need to be solved. Whereas with a challenge is something that can evolve you if you go through it. And challenges are made to be conquered. We looked at Surah 42, Ayat 36, where Allah the Most High says, hearken to your Lord, meaning listen to your Lord. Conduct affairs in mutual consultation. All relationships are affairs, is what we talked about. And we're not talking about affairs that we may tend to think of in, a Western sense. But affairs, meaning your business, the things you handle, the things you manage. So the foundation for that is mutual respect. Any business that we conduct should be done with mutual respect. And that is the mutual consultation, this idea that's presented in Surah 42, Ayat 36. In looking at the book, Muslim Marriage Makeover, one of the points that was made was that we must all have a mindset for marriage, a disposition to please God first. That's that mindset for marriage. And in pleasing God first, then we want to be with our mates and grow with our mates and learn with our mates intellectually and spiritually, such that we're building up community life and society. And that respect is because God has established marriage as one of the institutions in our communities and in our families. And so we mentioned that we have to respect what God has established as a direction for community life, and that is marriage. We also looked at Surah 33, Ayat 21, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you have in the Messenger of Allah a wonderful pattern to follow. And so we looked at this pattern that our prophet, peace be upon him, set for marriage. And one point that was made, and it was made the week before as well, is that the prophet, peace be upon him, modeled monogamy as well as polygyny. And sometimes people hearken on the polygyny part of it. But when we look at this, he modeled monogamy for 25 years and polygyny for 7. And that is something major for us to really consider when we look at that. And then we were on to really look at that example that he set for us first, looking at the model in the 25 years of Lady Khadija. And with that, we looked at the prophet, peace be upon him, being one of the best examples and models. And as we examined his life, we said, look at his temperament. Look at the language that he used. Look at his style of communicating. And then we look at a quote that Imam Muhammad offered, and the sister reiterated it in the book. And it was from page 13 when the Imam mentioned that the Prophet, peace be upon him, his sunnah is to free every human being to have the best and biggest life possible for the human soul. He said that his sunnah is why women are also obligated to carry out his sunnah, the same as men are obligated to do that. And that was an important point for us to mention, because sometimes we think that the religion is reserved just for the men, or we practice that sometimes. And so we're saying no. The Imam is saying no. The Prophet, peace be upon him, brought this religion for men and women, and he modeled it for both. And so as women, we also need to look at the model that the Prophet offered to see what is our responsibility, what is our role, and what of this best example can we take forward with us. We also looked at the Prophet's, peace be upon him, treatment of women. And this was very important to us because we can sometimes get off track as Muslims and as people in general when we start looking at how we treat women. And so be very careful, because he was very respectful of women. And we talked about the fact that even in his household, he was one who shared in the responsibilities of the house. And we mentioned that he was not a king on a throne waiting to be served. He was a part of the household, and he contributed to the household. When we look at the model of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the fact that he did marry Lady Khadija, one important point that we mentioned is that she was older than him, 10 years older than him. She had already been married before, and she had children. How many 25-year-olds amongst us would be willing to look at a 40-year-old woman with children who's been married before and consider her for marriage? That's an example that the Prophet gives to us. And whether we're 25 or not, whatever age we are, sometimes we tend to think, I've got to look for me, someone who will be younger, for whatever reason it may be. But our dear Prophet, peace be upon him, married this older woman with children, and they were married for 25 years. We also mentioned that even in the way that they discovered one another and had courtship, since this is courtship and marriage, Lady Khadija pursued the Prophet, peace be upon him, pursued Muhammad, I should say, because she married him before he was the Prophet. She pursued him. So this is another model that we can take away. Look at that. She pursued him, because sometimes women wait for men to approach them. But she pursued him. And we can look at that example of how that was. She didn't just walk up on him and say, yo, give me them digits, bro. It wasn't like that. So it was more with respect. This younger man, she had her cousin to approach him and express her interest. That's a model for us to follow. One, that women can express an interest in a brother, a man that she sees, and two, that she doesn't have to be so forthright and come right up on him. She can do this in a respectful way to herself and to him. We also, last week, we talked about the qualities to look for in a mate. And one of the most important qualities is truthful and trustworthy. That is what attracted Lady Khadija to Muhammad when she approached him. He was working for her, and he was a businessman who increased her wealth through the kind of businessman that he was. And that kind of businessman that he was one who would be honest and be forthright and make sure that he counted funds correctly, that he never, ever cheated anyone. And that is business, that honesty that he brought to the business itself, and that impressed her for him as a man being trustworthy. And even the fact that Lady Khadija could observe him in work. She could observe and see what he was doing, but she wasn't attracted to Muhammad because he was a fine-looking man. And he was, but that was not her attraction. She was attracted to him because of his character. And that's what we look for. That's a model to follow. Look for the character of a person and look for that. And then we didn't mention much about his polygynous marriages, but I do think it is important for us to also look at that model that he set with those women too, because most of those relationships were not where he pursued the women. It was where someone approached him about them, or it was to cool some heat that was stirring in the community, and he bridged communities and families and people, brought them together through the marriages that he brought. And each of, when you really look at those women that he married, each one tells a different story of the goodness that he brought to them and how well he treated them as women. And with that said, Brother Mark, I am going to leave it right there for us to merge into this week's program and get this subject going.
Yes, ma'am. I want to say takbir, Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belong to Allah first and foremost. A very excellent, comprehensive, substantive overview of all the things that that was highlighted and that was spotlighted last week. I just want to make a statement for those in, had invited this past Sunday here in the Gateway City of St. Louis. I conducted a Talim, and it was centered around the question that the believer posed to me. But I kind of left them hanging somewhat in getting the answer in terms of what it is that Imam Muhammad has said, but he said in a contextual form in terms of the production that I did almost a couple of years ago, 2019, here in the STL, in terms of selling the seven C's, which is a play on the word C, like A, B, C, C. And seven C's preceding the last C. And so I told them that if they listen in, hopefully some of them listen in, but there is, as Quran said, there is a process. So it's very important that we know that in the courtship, which we say, inshallah, God willing, that would lead to a partnership, the process is in first and foremost, and I won't go into detail, I'll just get them. So you should have your notebook and you should have your ink pen so that you can at least have those seven C's before you get to the eighth C, which is the conjugal relations or the consummation of the relationship. And one of the things is very, very important to note that what Imam Muhammad was saying to this community, that if you do that first, which is supposed to be last, then ultimately you have consummated the marriage. You're married. So he's really saying that you shouldn't be doing that until you really are, you know. So there's a process, and he probably didn't go through the process of it. He just said it. So we don't want to take what Imam W.D. Muhammad said out of context. This is very, very important. It may be some of our misunderstanding in regards to that, but if we come to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, then we can bring it to the lab and get further explanation. So I'm going to go through these rather quickly with little no explanation. You can always go back into the archives and you can retrieve the commentary that I made on those. The first C is conscious of God's word, will, and way. Conscious of God's word, will, and way, that is the first C. And that is the foundation that the relationship should be built upon. This is very important. So if you're conscious of God's word, will, and way, we say that that's taqwa. Okay, and this was on the short list of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had four reasons why one would marry. And those four reasons was beauty or looks. Okay, and just like Quran said, Khadija didn't marry Prophet Muhammad because of his looks, and he was a very handsome man. And it's reported that Khadija was a very good woman. I mean, not a very good woman, but a very good-looking woman, I should say, very good-looking woman. She was very attractive herself. And also the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it said, for wealth. Now, the Prophet Muhammad was, at that point, as Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he wasn't wealthy. But he helped to increase the wealth of Lady Khadija Rahimahullah Anna and all because of his characteristics, just as Quran said. Okay? And then the third one was lineage or social status. Lineage or social status, which is another reason. You understand what would marry in terms of social status. And then finally, the last one was taqwa, oftentimes translated as piety or righteousness. But you can't get to piety nor righteousness without being God conscious. Or if we turn that around, conscious of God's word, will, and way. That is the foundation for all relationships, not only healthy male-female relations, but family relations, neighbor relations, community relations, business relations, you name it, any relations, that's the foundation for Muslims and God-conscious people. Okay, so the second C is chemistry. That's no more than a strong mutual attraction that two people have for each other. Now, each one of these C's that will be following, we need to connect it back to the foundation, which is conscious of God's word, will, and way. So chemistry, oftentimes we think in terms of it actually being a physical attraction, not necessarily in terms of a strong mutual attraction two people have for each other. That can be, but it can be that you have a strong mutual attraction in that two people are conscious of God's word, will, and way. Or at least that's what it should be. And you're a community worker. I ain't going to say any more about that. So the third C is communications. Very, very important. Because it's through the communication observation, whereas that you really get to know each other to make the invisible visible. I won't say any more about that. And then the fourth one is called cathexis. CATHEXIS, cathexis. Cathexis is having a strong mental and emotional, a strong mental and emotional energy that one directs toward another. And then the beauty of cathexis is that when it is returned back, we call that reciprocity. Reciprocity. Okay, very important. When you realize each conscious initiative performed and return other conscious initiative to you. I can say more about that, but that is the fourth C. And the fifth C is care. In the courtship leading to the partnership, we constructed an acronym. And that four-letter word of care, you should be able to see in the courtship that this person has compassion. Compassion. And the A stands for appreciation, that they appreciate you, vice versa, that they appreciate, they value. The R stands for respect. Two-way street. Don't have to demand it. You will command it. And the first form of respect is self-respect. And you are to extend the respect to that potential mate of yours, and then vice versa. And the E stands is for two. It should be experienced in the partnership. I mean, it should be experienced in the courtship and also in the partnership. And so that's number five. Number six is compatibility. We see what Allah says in the Quran, you know, that he has made mates from among yourselves of like nature, that you may be able to dwell in tranquility. Well, before you can get to this tranquility, there's some other illities or utilities, I like to call. And one of the first utilities is sincerity. The Prophet Muhammad said that religion is sincerity. You heard Imam Muhammad speak on that. Religion is sincerity. You have to be sincere, a sincerity. And then we just have to talk about the Prophet Muhammad. Quran was saying in terms of his honesty, being trustworthy, honesty, very important. And also integrity, being truthful. He was not only in terms of Elamim trustworthy, but he was as-Sadiq, in that he was known as the truthful. Now, this was before he became the prophet, and this was an attraction, as Quran said, to Lady Khadija. Very, very important. I'm giving you these steps because they're related Quran, I mean, by way of the Quran, and also by the life example of the prophet. This what ignited my mind to bring about this process so it is that we can see. Okay, so, and then you have what is called commonality. Commonality, what is that you have in common? So you're selecting a mate, you should be looking for commonality. You see, because Allah is saying, from among yourselves of like nature, speaking about the commonality, okay? In the Quran, we just have to be able to know how to extrapolate that, and as Imam Muhammad, to make the connections, commonality, and then compatibility, which is very important. We say compatibility is the ability to be able to live and to work together with virtually little or no conflict, compatibility. And when you're at that point and both of you realize it, then the seventh C, which is commitment. Now, but it is not the commitment like in Western society. It is a commitment back to the foundation, which is conscious of God's word, will, and way. Okay? And then you're going to be committed to doing the right thing. Because if you're conscious of God's word, will, and way, and you are adhering to God's word, conforming to God's will, and striving to live your life the way Allah says we should live our life, individually, but then coming together, now you're making a commitment in that regard. So that means you should be the best man you can be, the best woman you can be, the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be, the best father you can be, the best mother you can be. So this is very important. So, and when you do make that commitment that we want, you know, to be conscious of God's word, will, and way, we want to live the rest of our life together. Now, after that is agreed upon and all, then you want to make that known, you understand, before witnesses, and then we have what we call the ceremony, wedding ceremony, a nikah, and all. So, and then after that, then the final C, I didn't mention in the Selling the Seven Seas because, as I said this past Sunday at Al Mu'min, no, nobody needs to tell you how to conduct a conjugal relations. Nobody have to tell you in regards to that. But that's the last C. So you can see that finality. This is what Imam Muhammad was saying to us. But you can see all of those other C's as part of the process. I needed to do that Quran so that those who didn't hear it, that would help them. And hopefully they jotted that down on the paper. And hopefully that will be a guide for them And not that I'm trying to sell my intellectual products on here, but those that would like to get the copies, selling the Seven Seas, very reasonable price, and all, they can contact me at ShahidMark, HR at Yahoo.com. That's everything lowercase, ShahidMark, HR at Yahoo.com. Contact me and we can get those CDs out to you. That's a two-part CD, very reasonably priced. Okay, with that being said, Quran, let's go. I'm thinking we are on chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken.
We are on chapter 5. And I wanted to begin chapter 5 with the very last statement in that.
Okay.
Because that was a question. Chapter 5 is called Female Liberation. And I thought if we begin with the end in mind, then we can work up and get the details to it. Because I think that this last statement sums it all up for us, and this is the discussion we want to have. And that last statement says, in what way do we distinguish the male from the female, and how do these differences account for God-given freedom and flexibility that is bestowed upon women? And I thought that is important as we look at female liberation, because she begins the chapter by just talking about the fact that the prophet, peace be upon him, liberated women in his practices. And we all are familiar with the treatment of women across the globe during that time. So we're talking about 1,400 years ago. In most religions and most spaces, women were considered not real citizens. The babies, female babies were being buried alive in that part of the globe, but in other parts of the world as well. Just the idea of a woman was considered second class, lower class, not worthy of the attention or of having rights. And so in this chapter, when she asked this question, then we can walk our way back to the answer. And I want to repeat that question. She said, in what way do we distinguish the male from the female, and how do these differences account for the God-given freedom and flexibility that is bestowed upon women? She says that our Muslim marriage model was a liberator, and that is the prophet, peace be upon him. And during a time when womanhood and motherhood were synonymous with being full-time maids, cooks, and beings who willingly or unwillingly fulfilled the sexual desires of men, he restored the God-given respect and dignity to women. And in the words of Imam W.D. Muhammad, he said that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, restored moral, intellectual, and spiritual freedom, dignity, and equality to women. Before his lifetime, women in Arabia had very few rights. Arab men took great pride in the birth of their sons and sometimes buried their infant daughters alive at birth. Most of them had no respect for their mothers or wives, and they viewed women merely as objects for sexual gratification. They even forbade a woman from receiving inheritance from her father, husband, or other relatives. Allah revealed to the prophet, peace be upon him, a law which forbids the denial of inheritance to women. And so that's one example of how that freedom was granted to women when we started looking at liberating women. And also, she mentions here, after the coming of Muhammad the prophet, God's universal and final prophet, women, wives, and mothers were freed from the notion that they were created to be maids and servants to their husbands in the home, the kitchen, and the bedroom. And so I'm going to pause there just for us to have discussion just about that question that she ends with in this chapter. I thought that was interesting, though, that she ended with that. It's like, where is the answer? Did we really get to the answer in this chapter? And I think that that's something we need to look at. How do we get to that answer?
So we want to invite excuse me, we want to invite our radio listening audience, if you like to make any comments on that particular question, or what, in terms of the differences, you know, because Allah says, in no wise is the woman like the man or the man like the woman, in that regard. So when you when you read that in the Quran, we would like to know what your thinking is here. So Quran, you know, I think that I like your approach and methodology tonight in chapter 5. But I think that, you know, they used to always say when I was coming up, a hint to the wise is sufficient. Mm-hmm. You know, just, and I never talked to Akilah about the book at all. I would love to have a conversation with her. But I think that she was really in terms of being true to the title of the book and this chapter in the book in terms of modeling Muhammad the prophet and making waves in your marriage, whereas that those even in Western society today have obviously displayed ignorance. Still, the ignorance still prevails in terms of how it is that many men actually see women. You know, it was early in the as early as the 20th century where the belief was in the minds of ignorant people, men, males, I should say, differentiate between males and men. Males that didn't even think that women had souls, you see. So if they would have read the Quran, Allah is, it says, "Kalakakum min nafsin wahida," that He created all, you understand, all human beings from one single soul. Now, if this is properly understood, the Quran actually eradicates the misnomer, the misguidance, the ignorance that prevailed then and even before then in terms of the perspective that many males had in regards to women. Why? Because Allah is saying, He's telling you, it's not like in biblical scripture where it's giving you a picture, as Imam Muhammad said, a kindergarten picture in terms of the creation of the human being, putting the physical creation first and making the man first and the woman an afterthought, you see. And then pinning the blame on the downfall of humanity on the woman. All this is nonsense. This is absolutely not true. So Allah is just telling us, and this is what He gives it in Surah An-Nisa. He tells us, "O you Anas, who taqwa rabakakum kalakakum min nafsin wahida, why kalakakum min halzaljaha." So Allah is saying, you know, O human being, O mankind, be consciously regardful of your Lord and Creator, who created you from one single soul, or as Imam Muhammad said, from one single essence. That in and of itself that says there is no superiority, there is no inferiority, that there's equality right there. Okay, so in the abstract makeup, there is no difference. There is no difference there. So, you know, if the human being would have adhered to that revelation, now that becomes the liberation of them in terms of their incarcerated thinking that the man is superior. No such thing. It eliminates that. And it also, in terms of the previous scripture, in how it had I painted the picture that the woman was forgotten and then was remembered, that the male needed a mate. No such thing. Allah is telling us in the Quran that both, you understand, was created from the same essence. And she actually, in her book, I don't remember what chapter is in, whereas that one can't say they're superior in terms as a moral being, as a rational being, an intellectual being. None of that as a spiritual being, none of that. The woman, the female, has the same capacity, the same capacity. And oftentimes you see many women excel men in those vital components that comprise the human being. This is the truth. This is a fact. We have proof of that. We see that, you see. So this is very thought-provoking. And then we see in that time of Jahiliyyah, which is the age of darkness or of ignorance, the bearing of female children. And it was seen as a curse to have a daughter. And they had to make a decision whether she lives or die, you know. So with revelation coming through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to liberate. That's why the Prophet is known as the liberator, and freeing the ignorant from the darkness of their mind in terms of the misperception, not the correct perception, the misconception, not having the right concept of how we are to see what Allah has created for us as mates and how he's supposed to work together. This is very, very important. So as long as people that are still operating with a kindergarten mentality, very trivial in their thinking in that regard, then you'll continue to have that type of mindset, disposition, and behavior that won't be kind or just or fair or compassionate to another human being, and not seeing yourself. And as far as that go, Quran, I even look at African American people. We of all people, you know, you would think that we would question that in terms of how we've been discriminated against. And that same ayah that eradicates racism. See, all the isms that have divided us, elitism, classism, racism, genderism, sexism, all those isms that have divided human beings, that have divided the male and the female and all, that's eradicated in the Quran. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, he was the recipient of the final word of revelation, and of course he is the demonstration of the word of revelation. And so even when it comes down to this is what you're supposed to do, that's what you're supposed to do, from a Western concept, the Prophet Muhammad demonstrated what it is that a real man should do, what it is a real husband should do, or what a real father should do. All the roles that we have as human beings, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, he modeled those roles. I just want to also say, I know Graham wasn't with us. This is going on close to 6 years for the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And it was about almost close to 3 years ago. I did 3.5 months on the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, starting with Lady Khadija, in the relationship of 25 years in a monogamous relationship, and each one of his wives, in terms of the relationship, spotlighting on the qualities and the characteristics that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually displayed and showed, and also the quality and the characteristics of his wives, and his niya for marrying them. And it was honorable for all the wives that he married, you know. So inshallah, maybe further down the road, we'll do that again here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab here on IWDM Radio. I'll start with that and want to say to our radio listening audience, you are listening, and if you just tuned in to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir and Mark Shahid, and we're utilizing the resource book, Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet in Making Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect, authored by our beloved sister Akila Nafisa Rashid. And some excellent information is being disseminated. So if you have a question or comment, I don't know if our engineer is still with us. So if he is, please say something. And if not, I don't know if our beloved sister, Quran Shakir, has access to the board and can see. But if it is, please alert me.
I don't have access to the board, so I was thinking.
Okay, you don't. Okay.
If he has to leave, we'll just continue our program, inshallah.
Okay, we'll continue on. We just won't be able unless he can stay with us and let us know if we have a caller. So we do apologize for that, but we do know, we know enough about technology that we know we can be being heard, not only nationally, but internationally. Rashid, are you there?
I think I hear him.
Yes, sir. I'm right here.
Yeah, go ahead, Rashid. Talk to us. Do we have anybody with their hands up there or what?
Nobody has their hands up right now. So if it happens, I'll pop back in right now.
Okay. Just pop back in and let us know that I know your commitment, so we want to really, Karen and I want to really thank you for coming to the rescue. It sounds like rescue to me.
I'm on another Zoom call, so I'm going to cut the sound down so you can't hear me. So if I see a hand pop up, I'll pop back on again, okay?
Okay.
Thank
just
you
make
so
sure
much.
You keep yourself
that.
Muted. Thank you, Rashid. All right, Karen. Thank you, Rashid. We appreciate
talk about that. Yes, thank you.
Okay. As-salamu
alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
When we look at the question, how do we distinguish the male from the female? When you were talking, so many ideas came to my mind. One that came to my mind is what we talked about. This is not last week, the week before, where Allah has created everything in pairs. And when you look at just the physical structure of the male and the female, Allah has made them to go with one another, to be with one another, just physical structure. You know, one is soft and one is a little harder. One goes into the other. And even when you embrace, one just sort of melts into the arm of the other. For the most part, you know, the way society has gone, we've been trying to reverse roles and all of that. But I looked recently at a picture that someone presented. And it was a picture of the pelvic bone of the male and the female. And, you know, the statement was, you can try to change it as all that you want, but this you can't change because God made it like this. Those pelvic bones are distinctly different. And the way that Allah has made it, they are meant to complement each other. You can see it when you look at the picture. So I wanted to mention that when she asked that question about what distinguishes the male and the female. So there are physical qualities, but the thing that really we all pay attention to is what you said, that Allah has created us from one soul, and even though he has made us in pairs, he still created us from one being, one essence, and then gave us our distinctness. And that distinctness does not mean that one is better than the other. It just means
that he loves diversity.
I always tell people that. Allah loves diversity, and if we go and just sit, you know, I have my porch here now with my rocking chair on it, and I just love to sit and watch nature and watch the birds and watch the trees and watch the grass as it grows, and I have a garden right there. I can watch it, but it's so beautiful how Allah has designed his creation with so much variety, so much.
Mm-hmm.
And I often ask people, why wouldn't he give us as humans that kind of variety? So we, it stands to reason. When you look at creation, you can see that this is who he is. He loves this. And he said to us, he said to us in his book, and this is the part where she talks about the God-given freedom and flexibility that is bestowed upon women. I say, let us be mindful. One of my favorite imams and teachers, Imam Fahim Shuaib, mentioned, he said, when he looked at the imam's language, he said his most used word that he found the imam using over and over again was human.
Human, yes.
And I bring this to our attention so that we can not always have these things that are meant to conquer and divide us. Because we start to look at, you know, that's a girl, that's a boy, it's a, I'm stronger, you're weaker. You know, and we look at the qualities that make for that feminine aspect and that masculine aspect, and we find those things sometimes as repulsive. But they're beautiful because Allah has created them in the human being. And so he, all humans have a feminine quality, all, even the males. And all have a masculine quality, all, even females. It's just that he has given one a little bit more. And so we have to look at it and bring joy when we see the beautiful, distinct qualities that Allah has given us and made us different and yet alike. And so he says that he has made us equal. He, you know, we have the same equality when it comes to being intellectual. We have the same equality when it comes to doing good or bad. And this is a point that Sister Akila makes in the book. We have that same ability. And so these distinguishing factors, we tend to hone in on them instead of celebrating them. And so that was the point I wanted to make, is that for us to begin to really reexamine the language that we use with one another.
Yes.
We want to,
no, that's
we want to build stronger marriages and build stronger relationships. Let's look at how we address one another.
Yes, absolutely. No, that's excellent. And, you know, as I listen to you, and you're really making answering the question in terms of differentiating in terms of the physical, as you mentioned, very important, the diversity. Allah is not limited. He tells us in Surah 36:36 that he creates that which comes up out of the earth in pairs. He created the male and female in pairs. And he also created those things that you can't see in pairs, as you was mentioning, you know, the masculinity and the femininity. This is very, very important to note as I was listening and taking note in my mind. It brings to the attention that those things that it is that we see pretty much that those who are unenlightened, you know, they have the, she mentioned the term, as you recall, unenlightened tradition. Those who are ignorant, I recall coming up, and there were males who identified their manhood in terms of physicality, because they were bigger and stronger and all. Okay, so we look at that difference, as Quran was articulating, that generally speaking, the male's body is a lot more harder or more muscular, and the woman's body is a lot more softer and all. So this is a difference. But now we have to go a little bit further. Okay? So why did Allah, in terms of making that difference there? You know, because men, we don't bear children. We can't carry children, and we can't not, I mean, we don't bore children, nor do we deliver children. We can't nurse children and all. So Allah has created his human creation for the role and the function that he has for that. So it just makes good sense, you understand, for the male to be stronger, bigger, be able to endure hard work and all, and also being able to have that power. And I know some of you say, well, you know, Brother Shaheed, you know, we in the 21st century now, and women are earning their own living and all of that. Okay, yeah, that's fine. But, you know, we can't change the Quran because Allah has already given the role and responsibility to men. Ar-Rajul Kanamuna Anisa, in terms that the conscious men who are like the legs or the support of women, you understand, in terms of protecting and maintaining them, of women. Now, I mean, we can see it just in terms of marriage life, in terms of role and responsibility, but it goes deeper than that. Really, in terms of this becomes the role and responsibility that men have in terms of community, society. Is referred to in the feminine too, that it has to be protected. The community has to be protected. The society has to be protected. The community has to be maintained. The society has to be maintained. Whose role, whose responsibility is that? Allah says it is the men. Now, of course, what Quran says has a lot of merit to it because the things that you know, over periods and periods of time now, sometimes it's kind of difficult to maybe be able to distinguish. Just one look, that's all it took. You may need to take more than one look to see. And I'm not trying to be a comedian in terms of being able to identify in terms of physical features. And so now we have people who somewhat have issues in terms of the gender in which God created them. And it's as if to say that Allah has made a mistake. You know, no, Allah hasn't made a mistake. You made a mistake and underestimate and have a misunderstanding. You see, so, and actually those type of persons, they need help. And we know that's not the correct way when we start talking about LGBTQ, all of those alphabets and all, because, and we know that it's wrong. And as our word tells us, the word wrong is a weak reality obtaining nothing good. So those who may have that type of mentality, it's a weak reality, and you can't obtain anything good because Allah created the life to be a productive life. And so you get that production when we see ourselves as interdependent, interdependent. This is a word we very seldom, you know, Quran hear. We hear of dependence and independence. Mm-hmm. So the independence is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only one. He's the creator. He's the only one. In as a prefix means not. Independence means not depending. You see, not depending. We get that in Surah Ikhlas. Allah Usamad, the eternal, the absolute. that matter is only just used one time in the Quran because it's only for Allah. You know, everything else in creation, there's a dependency. And this becomes a sign, you know, Quran, that Allah is giving to us in terms of the progression of life, including human life. So we know how you say, well, how can you say they wrong, they should have the freedom? Well, all you have to do is just say, okay, well, everybody that's LGBTQ, okay, all you get together, and we give you some land or put you on a holler. How long would you exist? Wouldn't be able to you wouldn't be able to procreate life because Allah says He has created us in pairs, but the right pair,
right.
Male and female, female and male, not male and male, not female and female. You know, so this is very, very important, and you know, and then oftentimes I think another misnomer, Quran, they say one given one more than the other.
Mm-hmm.
Allah says in the Quran that He has given every creature its provisions. So this is not only pertaining to the man, but also to the woman.
Mm-hmm.
He's given her the provisions. And those things in terms of what it is that we don't see, the abstract. Now, it's not saying that a man can't be patient, but Allah clocks patience in a woman because of what it is that you say her body is designed to do. You know, I'm quite sure, brothers, if you ever you've been married and you to produce a child, and the woman had to carry that child. Look at the perseverance, the patience and perseverance that's being clocked, you know. See, so that's already there. Allah has put it there, you know, for that to happen. And the compassion, the patience, the compassion. You know, on the Sister Learning Lab, we use the word parent in terms of qualities and characteristics that parents have to have. It's not to say that a man can't have patience, but it's more pronounced in women than men. I mean, when he understands his role and responsibility, that means he has to be going outward. And then when the new life comes, somebody has to stay inward to begin to nurture and help cultivate that new life. And the honor and distinction Allah has given to the mother, to the woman, to the mother, first and foremost. That doesn't say that he's not a nurturer. Yes, he's supposed to be a nurturer and also to help to cultivate that life. But the honor and distinction is given to the mother. So Allah has given her those provisions in full measure, more so because of what it is that she has to do. So we can continue on in terms of making those distinctions, but I think, Quran, the wisdom is that the two become a complement to each
mm-hmm.
other.
Exactly.
You know, for life progression, the two become. So there's not one that you can say better than the other. It's like land and water. Land is not going to produce very much without water. And then water with that, just all water and no land, is not going to be very much in terms of production. So when the Quran speaks about in terms of due measure, Allah has done all of that, the accuracy in terms of measuring what it is that's needed for this life, what it is that's needed for that life in full measure, you see. But the interdependence, even the amoeba, which is supposed to be a one-cell organism, I was once asked that question, And I was thankful to Allah. I don't know much about science. I don't want you to think I know much about science, but just to have that one cell organism as the amoeba, it requires something for it to maintain that life. It just don't have this life on its own. You see, so this is very important. I just wanted to say those things because we can awfully be deceived and not perceive correctly when we see, oh, I got this and you don't have that. You know, this is why Allah says in Surah 49:13, he said, I have made you into different nations and tribes. I mean, you know, Quran was talking about the diversity. So Allah is letting it be known, I did that.
Yeah.
I had the power to do that, but I did it for a reason. I want you to become acquainted with each other. I want you to get to know each other. I want you to benefit from different people, different cultures, you know. And Allah wanted us to have the experience, you understand, from the opposite sex, to have that type of experience. And with the right one, it's a wonderful experience. And so Allah is the best knower. And we should say Allah knows and we know not. And we asked Allah that he would bless us and guide us to not only more knowledge and wisdom, but also understanding. So when we see people today, you understand, still wanting to show superiority or supremacy, whether it's race, it's gender, or classism, elitism, all the divisive things, then we know that they still are in darkness. So don't think that Jahiliyyah went away over 1,400 years ago. It still exists today. I could say more, but
absolutely.
I stopped there. I've been talking for a while. I'm going to take a sip of water.
No, this is good. I just want to add to what you said. As we look at, to me, I consider it like the majesty of Allah when you look at the construct that he did in designing us. And years ago, I started really examining how Allah did it, and it's beautiful. There's a film that PBS did called The Miracle of Life. When in that they went inside a female body and watched an egg as it was, the sperm met it, and it began to divide. It was just so beautiful to see that. But what I wanted to also mention, and then we can move on, is that physical construct. The woman is an inner, I call it. She has an inner, and the man has an outer, you know? And that can also be seen in our sensitivities. So for the woman, she does. It goes back to what you said. She does tend to be more patient because that's something you got to go inward to do. You have to be more patient.
And
you know, when you go into that, she has to be more compassionate. And she's more sensitive, whereas the man has that outer. And with that outer, he has to be more aggressive. He has to be more muscular because to be that Raja'un, that leg of the community where he is the one who protects and maintains, then that comes with that outer things he has to show. And I can't remember who it was who even talked about what appeals, you know, for the man it's the outer that is appealing to him. And so he has to be groomed to look a little deeper. And the woman would tend to say, oh, he's so kind and he's so sweet. And she doesn't always look at that physical. A woman will tend to look more at the inner. And so I just think that that's interesting how Allah did that. But at the same time, he still has given us our equality. So he has created us from a single being and given us equality. And so the sister Akila mentions here this quote from Imam Muhammad where he mentions that the prophet gave, I call it the declaration of women, but he has proclaimed that women have the right to spiritual education. We have to be educated spiritually. That wasn't something that was done for the woman. So we look at this liberation of the woman. She needs to be spiritually educated. She needs to be exposed to religious life. And that was something that had to be declared 1,400 years ago, and now we should own it. She had to receive religious instruction is what he said, and then participate in business and education. She needed to be able to vote because there was not the opportunity to vote and to have a voice in public and political affairs. And I thought that was so important because, yeah, we are equal and we should have this voice, and that voice will be different. And it's okay that it is different. Because too many women try to go into the business world and be a man. You know, dress like him, talk like him, be hard like him. Bring that feminine aspect that God has put in you to that arena and see the difference that it'll make there. So we can be in leadership and still be feminine. You know, the world wants us to be feminine. It's weak. You know, they say it looks weak, but it isn't weak. It's by design. And when we really work together, we can produce some beautiful babies or products, so to speak, in this world. So, you know, some women think, oh, I lose my power if I have to stay home and raise my children. Mashallah and astaghfirullah. Allah has given us this ability. And so, yeah, I've seen some babies raised by men. You know, where the dad stayed home and he's a stay-at-home dad?
Yes.
Those children come out differently. I promise you, I've seen it. Just being in the education field, I've seen the difference. Like, you missed something, sweetie. There's a aspect of femininity that the children need. And so even if they want to share that role of raising the children, then we can, I'm sure when we talk on the Parenting and Reconstruction Learning Lab, we look at those phases of development. But there is some point where that male child needs to be with the dad for sure. And that female child needs to be with the mom for sure. Because there are things they need to get that self for them as individuals. And we can still say it's beautiful. We have to find this word of making it beautiful a natural part of how we converse about our roles and the beauty of them and not let society take us away from what this Allah has naturally put in us. And so we can be equal in our potential of doing good and equal in our ability to be intellectual beings, and we can be different, and it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's very important
for us to do that.
God clearly defined roles is not sexist. Because sometimes people think,
yes,
oh, that's so sexist. It is not sexist to have clearly defined roles, to be clearly feminine or clearly masculine. That is not sexist. And so
you touched on some very important things here, and I want to just go back to one very, very important, because when we look at the sacred institution of marriage, it is also to be modeled to our children, you know, modeled to our children in a good way. And as you say, you know, trying to elevate masculinity over femininity, or femininity over masculinity. These principles are in both genders. Very important. So when we see a good marriage, an excellent marriage, then we will be much more appreciative of both the masculinity and the femininity. You know, oftentimes, you know, both of these are sister learning labs, so sometimes they overlap. And one of the things we teach in the and the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab to reconstruct the family life is that not only do our males, our boys, need to have a father in their life, but also our females, our daughters, need to have a father in their life. So we're talking about,
absolutely,
you know, qualities, characteristics, principle in terms of masculine and feminine. If she doesn't have a good model in her life, then what is it that she will be looking for in a potential mate?
Exactly.
What should be exemplified, you see? So we use the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam as an example of those qualities, those characteristics. But just imagine, and of course, you know pretty much the data, and it's very, very bleak at this time in terms of many of our daughters that don't have that experience of actually being able to see what a real man is, a real husband is, a real father is, and exemplifying those type of masculine qualities. But also, now here's the key, but also being able to display the feminine qualities at the same time. This is very, very, very important, you know, for to be able to see a real man, show patience, a real husband, father, to show patience, to show compassion, to be able to show sensitivity. Yes, very, very important to be able to see that, to recognize that. Because if he is having problems internally, go back to the internal, external, if he's having problems internally, recognizing or, you know, reconciling the masculine and the feminine principle within, there's conflict within, then it's going to be expressed without. So whatever's impressed within is always expressed without. And children, they learn what they live. See, so when we look at the sacred institution of marriage, we have to really look at it very closely. It has so many wonderful benefits, especially when we go back to, we talk about selling the seven C's, to being conscious of God's word, adhering to that. That's the guidance. You understand? Conform to God's will. This is what Allah has given both male and females. You know, are you submitting your will, conforming your will? Or you say, I'm just going to use my will to do what I want to do, to choose as I want to choose. And then what type of way are you wanting to live your life? So if we make a choice and say we want to live our life the way Allah wants us to live our life, and we want our marriage to be what Allah, you understand, want us to have in terms of marriage life. And remember, this is Allah's marriage. I'll give you Quranic reference for that. Go to Surah Furqan 25, Ayah 54. Anything that Allah creates and whatever it is that Allah establishes, it belongs to Him.
Absolutely.
Or not. Just think about that. So now we want to know, okay, how should we be conducting ourselves? This should give us a different perception, you see, in terms of the sacred institution of marriage. This is very important, but it also, one of the benefits is that it models for our children generation after generation after generation. Now, we see that there's, we're not seeing this progression. We've seen a regression, retrogression in terms of how the sacred institution of marriage. So we have to bring that back to restore it for what it is intended. And so it is the final word of revelation that is the Quran, and the demonstration by the seal of the prophets, the messenger of God, the universal messenger of God, in terms of the demonstration of that. This is very, very important if we want things to change for us. We have to be willing to want to change our perception, the conception and perception that we have. And we should be thankful to Almighty God, Allah, not only in terms of giving us the instructions for the construction of human life, how it should go, but also giving us a demonstration of that. And the two go together. It's the Quran and the message being exemplified in the Quran. This is really important. So we're hoping that, you know, those who listen in, of course, have been Marriage Learning Lab. I don't know if Rashid has come back. What if he can actually hear us, if he's within earshot of us, and you could take a quick look to see if anybody got their hands up in it. And if you have and, of course, Quran or myself can see the board, the studio board, we do apologize. But we are aware that you can hear what it is that we're saying. And we hope that what we're saying tonight is really resonating with you. And so if you don't get opportunity to ask a question or make a comment tonight, we hope that you do jot it down. And so that, inshallah, God willing, next week you'll be able to ask that question or make that comment, because we always want to hear from you. So, you know, Quran, with that being said, I know that perhaps it might have been something else that you may have highlighted in that chapter or book beyond or what, with the time that we have left. So if there's anything else that you would like to introduce. But I think the takeaway here is not to see anything that may be a difference or the diversity. We should always look at that as the beauty in Allah, in Him being Al-Khaliq, the Creator, in how He creates. And how it creates in pairs to bring about his purpose for his creation. Allah says he creates and then he reproduces that. And even in his creation, he creates the process of reproduction. His Quran so eloquently articulated inward and outward. You see, and how life actually, the conception of life, how it begins. But we want to say that, you know, there has to be responsibility that comes along with that. You know, the freedom is the freedom to be responsible. You know, this is very, very important. So we always, on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, we're going to always give you the natural order of things. You shouldn't be looking to become a daddy or a mommy and you haven't even been married. And you really should be even looking to be married until you realize something in terms of womanhood and manhood. This is very important. Yes. So some of these things on these learning, we'll begin to talk about those things and everything in the natural order of things. Correct?
Yeah, and I do think that in following what you're saying, too, when we look at what Allah says, right, and we look at our beautiful diversity, Allah tells us in Surah 3, Ayat 36, and no wise is the male like the female. So we shouldn't even expect that we are the same, except with our intellect and with our ability to please Allah or not please Allah. And then also, I think that sometimes when we get caught up in the Western thinking, that's the application I like to apply to it, because I think that's a big part of that source. we start trying to compare ourselves, and early on we talked about this idea of comparing an apple with an orange or a banana with an apple and thinking, you know, which one is better, neither, because they're both created by the one creator, so they both have their functions and their purpose and equally beneficial. But Allah tells us in Surah 3, the same surah where he tells us no wise is the male like the female, in that same surah, he tells us that never will I allow to be lost the work of any worker among you, whether male or female, you are one of another. And I bring that into place because I think sometimes when we get caught up in what the world brings to us, that we miss a point, and we really, our egos get in the way, and you know, that ego in the way, trying to be the bigger person, the better person, that ego will be harmful, because that ego is easing God out. That's what the ego is, easing God out. And so when God gives us this command, then and we try to change it and make it fit what we want it to fit, we're easing God out. That's what we're doing. But I think that the other point that this sister makes in this book is that she talks about this idea of the contract. And, you know, a contract is a part of our marriage in Islam, and we all have to have a contract. And so she mentions this contract, and I think this is a good place to mention it, because when we start to agree on how we're going to get along with one another, how we're going to appreciate one another's beautiful differences and believe that each one brings something beautiful to the table, then we write that contract. And so it's here that she says that they, meaning the male and the female, they were made equal partners with their husbands, and marriage was declared to be a contract based on the option of the parties. So they, as male and female, husband and wife, being married to one another or preparing for this connection, make a contract with one another about this agreement, and that the male himself is not considered more powerful or better and the female either, since we're going to bring it forward to 21st century, because we may think that. Lady Khadijah didn't think she was better than Muhammad when she had more money than him. And Muhammad didn't think he was better because he was a single, young, handsome man who could make good business deals. They didn't. They came into that relationship, and they found a way to contractually agree on how that relationship would go. And even in their relationship, and all, we don't have to, while we're modeling, we don't have to look at people and say we got to do it just like they did theirs. We have to look at what fits for us with our personality, our upbringing. And we're going to get into contracts, inshallah, when we start really talking about courtship and marriage. We'll do that later down the road. But to know that when you start looking at what goes into this agreement for the relationship, There are just like we have the seven C's for what you look for in the marriage itself. There are some things we need to look at in developing that contract for that marriage relationship that we will enter into. And so I am happy with what she did with this, that she gave us the opportunity to really look at our humanity and how Allah has given us beautiful diversity in his design. And I love what you said. He's Al-Khaliq, the creator. And he created us in pairs as a part of his design. He said he created everything like that. And, you know, even love, hate, joy, pain, up, down, all of those things, too, in addition to creation itself. So it's just so beautiful. And it's all in our perception, as you said, how we see it. And I think that this is a good place for us to really mention to our audiences. You're looking for a mate. You want to be a good mate. You want to improve your marriage. You want to do this Muslim marriage makeover. Let's look at some perceptions that we have and how can we improve what we have to really, really make over our marriages that we are building
for the community's sake, because the marriage belongs to Allah.
Yes. You know, Quran, you really have a lot of things, and, you know, the last thing in terms of a makeover, you know, whenever we look at a makeover, we're looking and seeing how we can improve ourselves, how we can be better in terms of that. So, once again, we're not putting emphasis on the physical, you know. This is very, very important that we understand that good can become better. See, this is what it said, a Muslim marriage makeover. Okay, so we have Muslim marriage, but we have to ask ourselves, okay, I mean, only for you to answer, you can just answer to yourself, you know. Well, I got a good marriage. But then you ask yourself the question, could it be better? In most cases, if we're truly honest with ourselves, the answer is not only yes, but emphatically yes. It could be, really be better. And then we have to ultimately ask ourselves, is this the best it is that we can do? Now, remember, the sacred institution of marriage, it is the sum total of the two people in it. So when we talk about a contract, and we will, as Quran say, further down the road, we will talk about a contract. I remember on our sister station, AM360, it would be that somebody had asked a question to me, and, you know, in bringing it to the lab, at that time we had reserved at the beginning of the learning lab, and I began to make some comments in regards to the significance of the contract. And Quran, it wasn't the topic, but it was the whole time. It seemed to be very, very intriguing to our radio listening audience when you start talking about contract. And just as Quran Shakir said, I won't get into that tonight because this is a topic in and of itself. But one of the things that she said is very, very important. It's not like a cookie cutter. It is a contract between you and your mate. And then Allah tells us in the Quran that anything that is of importance in terms of agreement, it should be reduced to writing. And therefore, you understand, not to say that a person would be in violation of the contract. So, yes, it starts with the verbal, but it has to be put in written form. Just in case it might slip your mind. You said this. I said that. I hear Grant laughing on the other end. You know, it might slip your mind. I mean, you're not that you may be trying to be slick or anything, but this is what you agreed to.
Yeah.
You see. And the contract can always have, at some point in your relationship, we'll get into it, it can have addendums. It could have deletions. It can have modifications, just like any contract. But you must both mutually agree. You see?
Yes.
See, this is, and it begins with Amarahum Shurabainahum, with mutual consultation. You're mutually consulting each other. But the prerequisites for mutual consultation is mutual respect, you see. Because if you want your marriage to grow, then you have to say what it is that you think will keep your marriage a strong, healthy marriage. See, this is a contract, and we're going to do this. I'm going to do this. You're going to do this. You know, and it's going to be mutually agreed upon. And would say also that not only that would be the completion of it, but to legalize it, you understand, is to legalize it is to notarize it so that it is binding, but it becomes a protection. I was a contractor for years. I'm talking about in business, a painting, decorating contractor. So knowing a lot about contracts, you understand, it became a protection for me, and it became a protection for my customer in stating what it is that I'm going to do for X number of dollars and how that money will be distributed. And also, when we think about contracts, we're looking at a trust. Do we not know that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and I'm calling him Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and Lady Khadija, even in the business, they had a contract. And he was so very honorable. He never violated the contract. He made more money for her business than any of the other men that she hired to manage her business. They wasn't true to the contract. They wasn't trustworthy because they didn't honor what it was in terms of percentage or what it was that they would get and what would be forthcoming to her. See? So this is very important. Now, this, Brother Marshall, he is not making this up. You have to read and study for yourself in terms of the importance of a contract. And then when there becomes some type of confusion or conflict, then go back and review your contract. No, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Okay. Was it put in the contract? If it was put in the contract, let's go back and review the contract. I could say a whole lot about that because I remember in terms of the courtship and marriage learning lab, it was not even intended to be a topic. There was something else I can't remember. It's been some time ago. But we wound up because it really was so intriguing to the people. There was all kind of questions when it came to a contract, having a contract. Mm-hmm. And this is actually widely recommended that two people, in terms of following that process in the courtship to partnership, that when they go to the imam, that they present, amongst other things, a contract.
Absolutely.
Do you have a contract? If you don't have a contract, then you're inviting potential problems because now it becomes your word against their word against your word. So Al-Islam looks to eradicate, eliminate, if you will, potential problems down the road. So this is why the guidance of the Quran actually helps us, and it puts heavy emphasis on having a contract. Anything that is of importance and value should be a contract. Sound like Rashid Salam back. Rashid Salam. I thought I heard him. Okay. Quran, I'm kind of somewhat aware that we may have run about 5 minutes. So, Quran, I think we need to start winding this down and everything. So, I want to give you at least half of that time for your closing remarks. I really enjoyed the learning lab tonight. I want to once again apologize to our really steadfast and patient audience tonight. We do apologize that we don't really have an engineer, but we do want to thank Rashid Salam for getting us on tonight. But we don't have access to a studio where we can actually see you callers. And if you had a question or comment, we apologize for not being able to take it tonight. But we do recommend, and I am saying to you, make sure you write it down and bring it to the lab next week. And, Karam, we want to look at trying to establish an email address that we can utilize, you know, for those who may want to just drop us an email, maybe have a suggestion for a topic matter or what, or want to ask a question, want to remain anonymous and everything, and then we can address it on the Question of Marriage Learning Lab. So, Karan, give you maybe say 2 or 3 minutes for any closing remarks that you would like to leave the radio listening audience, and yeah, I would close us out and update us on what will be coming up here on IWDM Radio. Karan?
Alhamdulillah, I agree with you. I think it has been a wonderful program this evening. Any time with Mark Saeed is a good time, right? Alhamdulillah, because we grow, we learn together, and I just love talking Islam with you. And this subject of courtship and marriage really does touch home for me, because building strong community life is very important to me personally. And so I think it's important for us to address it collectively as a community. And I'm always grateful to Allah that He has put that desire in you to push something like this and to do this for the last 6 years. But I know it's been more than that. It was just the last 6 years that you formalized it in this program. And
yes.
So thank you for this. And I pray that our listening audience has heard what we've had to share and have benefited from what we've had to share. And inshallah, that they will write down questions, write down comments. And next week, inshallah, we're going to have this internet working here because we got a new box and it just wasn't working. But inshallah, next week when we do open back up, then we'll be ready to hear from you. And we may spend more time listening to you, our listening audience. We also want you,
yes,
as a listening audience, to tell your family and friends about this program. Spread the word. So we challenge you in the next 7 days to make a minimum of one post a day about the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. The one thing you learn. So each day, post something that you learned. And inshallah, post the number so that they can dial in and be a part of this program, or the link so that they can be connected with us online and be a part of this program. And I'm going to let Brother Mark give you all those details as he closes us out, because we have other programs that we also want you to tune into and be connected with us on IWDM. And thank you so much. And this is your friend, Karan Shakir, signing off. And turn it over to you, Mark Shaheed.
Okay, well, alhamdulillah. I want to say takbir, Allahu Akbar, and alhamdulillah. As always, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, first and foremost, for having such a very distinguished, esteemed co-host, such as Karan Shakir. It's an honor to work with you also. And we've gotten a lot of compliments, and those who have tuned in and listened in and everything. So I know that this is by the grace of Almighty God Allah, and I feel so very, very fortunate, very blessed to have a co-host and a co-facilitator of this Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, such as Karan Shakir, one of our very scholarly and learned persons. And I'm not just saying sister in our, the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And I, like Karan, hope that you benefited greatly from tuning in, listening in. Once again, we apologize for not being able to get to you if you had your hand up. But keep those questions in mind or jot them down, write them down, and bring them to the lab next week. Inshallah, we won't have any glitches, and you'll be able to be a participant. And this is what Karan and myself are looking for here, because this is your learning lab. Want to also remind you here on IWDM Radio, the programming continues tomorrow, as tomorrow is Salatul Jumu'ah Day. And it's Salatul Jumu'ah Day here on IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sahir, longtime resident Imam of Anur Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And you can tune in and check in for those of you who can't get out and about. You can tune in to IWDM Radio tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time for the Salatu Juma with Imam Mikhail Sahir. Also, this Sunday, each and every Sunday, the longest-running production here on IWDM, titled Words Make People, Words Make People. And he always have very distinguished, esteemed guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community on IWDM Radio. That happens each and every Sunday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 12 noon Central Standard Time, and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Words Make People with Imam Mikhail Sahir and his assistant, Imam Ayman, out there in California. So please tune in for that. And also each and every Tuesday, we have Imam Sadiq Jahad, who has a very extensive Arabic, Quranic Arabic class that he have hosts each and every Tuesday night. I have to say that I don't want to try to hedge on the time that it is, but I would say just call in to IWDM. That's area code 714-816-4673. And as his program, it will tell you the time that that production would actually be on. And, of course, many of you know that Imam W.D. Muhammad has endorsed his book, the book of Imam Sadiq Jihad. And also coming forward each and every Wednesday, the Sister Learning Lab is here on IWDM Radio, and that is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And I have two very outstanding co-hosts and co-facilitators, and that's Dr. Patricia Salah-Uddin, who will be with me next Wednesday, inshallah, and also Najwa Abdul-Tawab, each and every first Wednesday of the month. So we do ask that you tune in and learn what correct parenting is and how to reconstruct the destructive family life each Wednesday, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern and 6 p.m. Central. And then following that is the MGM Roundtable. That is the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, as we had two very distinguished guests last night, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, long time editor of the Muslim Journal, joined me in the first hour last night and gave us an update. And I know it's going to probably make her aunt very, very happy. She'd probably be smiling. And we was told that the time to be grateful will be this year, the second weekend in the month of December, in the Jewel of the South, the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. That's where Karan Shakir resides. So she won't have to pay any money to travel, but I will. And inshallah, I'll be there, inshallah. So this is the importance of having such distinguished, esteemed people, such as Professor Aisha K. Mustafa. And, of course, she'll be back with me maybe a couple of two or three times before the time to be grateful, which is the 18th one in the city of Atlanta, Georgia. And in the second hour last night, it was Imam Dr. Bashir Ali, the national convener of Imams, and some very important message that he has given in terms of leadership, classes, and all of that. Such a wonderful thing. So this community is on the move despite all the obstacles that we've been confronted with. So, and then, of course, you know the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab each and every Thursday here with a very distinguished, esteemed co-host and facilitator of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, Karan Shakir, and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. So as Karan said, don't keep it a secret. Please let a family member know. Please let a friend know, a neighbor, a community member. Don't come to the lab by yourself. Invite others to come with you as you are benefiting. It is that we should love for our brother and sister what we love for ourselves. And so that means that you got to give it up, turn it loose like Mother Goose. All right, get that information out. Help us to get it out so the people will tune in and listen in. So with that being said, I want to thank you, our beloved radio listening audience, for your patience and compassion tonight that you showed us and staying with us for this production of Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. So we look forward to seeing you back next week. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. And want to say that if you don't get an opportunity to hear from me or Quran before next Thursday, I want to bid all of you a blessed Eid Mubarak, as Eid al-Adha is and will be come this Tuesday. So Eid Mubarak to you and your family. And assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Wa alaikum.